Good evening. We're going to continue on in our study of the Word of God, the power of the Word of God. But before I do that, Jonathan referred to a video last week. He spoke on the power of the Word of God in witnessing and how to use the Word of God and how to just recite verses in a non-confrontational way of just giving them the Word of God, and the Word of God doesn't return void. It will be implanted on the world's heart, and we need to be mindful of the Lord will do His work, right? The Lord will bring hearts. The Lord will draw hearts to Him. So we need to be mindful of that. So I found the video Jonathan was talking about. So I want to play it for you because I thought it was, I really think it's a good video too. So let me just play that. Every believer is called to share the Word of God, share the gospel, share the good news to all. And I think just with that example, you know why it's our calling, it's our desire, it's our drive in life. So you never know how the Lord will use you. You never know what words. We have continued this study about the power of the Word of God. How does it impact our life? How do we allow the Word of God to permeate in and through our life, and how does it change us, meaning changing, understanding the Word, going from the mind, which affects the heart, affects the emotions, right? And the emotions should move us to change our will, right? Change our actions, change our obedience, or lack of obedience to the Word of God, to obey the Word of God. So we're going to continue this study, and we're a little off in our scheduling, but I have the, the responsibility of sharing the power of the Word of God in an Old Testament example. How did the Word of God impact people that heard it, and what did it cause them to do in their mind, in their heart, and what was their reaction? How did they live their life? How did it cause movement in our life? You know, there's a lot of people attend church, but they don't attend church, okay, if that makes sense. They come as a rote activity, as a something that has to be done and check it off, where it should be a time of worship, time of praise, a time for the proclamation of the Word of God, and then allowing it to permeate and allowing it to change our life. I ask you, where are you? Where are you in this study? Where are you in understanding the power, the work of God's Word? I was sharing this at Cambridge, and sometimes I'm like, are they getting it? Are they understanding it? Because we only have a small amount of time to share. But they were really listening. They were really taking it to heart, and they were actually praying for you. When we had to cancel last week, they heard. They heard of what happened to this chapel family, and they were praying for LaJoy and family. So it's really interesting just to see, you know, the Word of God going into those people's hearts as well. So pray for Cambridge. And I just want to mention that. They have prayer requests. So someone remind me to share Cambridge prayer requests on Thursday, okay? They have some specific prayer requests. But let's go into this. Responding to the Word of God, and how did it impact Old Testament believers? How did it impact the children of Israel? How did God use His Word to change, to cause conviction, to cause a change of will, to fall back to God and to follow His teachings? That's what we want. We want conviction. We want growth in our lives. And, you know, some of you all may be fine. You know, you may be nothing big happening. You know, everything's going smooth in life. Maybe that is the problem, right? Maybe that is the plateau you're at, and you haven't been challenged, or you haven't challenged yourself. Is it because you're away from the Word of God? When's the last time you read? Had a personal time, or even with your family? It should cause change. It should cause a reaction. I want to talk to you today about spiritual renewal. How was the Word of God used in spiritual renewal or spiritual revival? Okay, I know those two different words, but to renew, to renew something that was kind of dead, or to bring back to life, or to revive, right? To revive back in the old days, right? I say this to Cambridge, they're like, yeah, revivals. We know what revivals are. But some of us younger ones, right? Millennials. I don't know what the right term is. But we have no clue what a revival is, right? But there were revivals back in the day. Churches were very faithful of having an out-of-town preacher. And it was used first to actually revive, to awaken the body of believers to recommit their lives back to the Lord, right? They could have gotten, you know, away from the Lord, astrayed, but they used it as a way to ignite a spark, ignite an energy in their faith for the furtherance of the gospel, right? They had gospel outreaches. They had, you know, in India, we had gospel conventions. Well, I talk like I was raised in India, but we also had gospel conventions in New York. But it was used to ignite. Then revivals kind of changed their meaning a little bit into gospel outreaches. But in the Old Testament, what we're going to look at today is spiritual renewal, spiritual revival. Spiritual renewal begins with the knowledge of the Word of God, which affects our heart and emotions and moves us and changes our will for the things of God. There's a statement here. John S. Mills says, the worth of a state, of a national state, in the long run is the worth of the individuals composing it. Okay, the worth of the state is directly connected to the individuals composing it. But the worth of the individual depends on his or her relationship to God, and this involves worship. If individual godliness declines, the morality of the nation declines. Think about that. It all comes back to individual responsibility, godliness, morality. And it comes back to the renewal in that individual's heart for the things of God. How does that happen? How does one individual come to be revived again out of a state of depression? We all deal with depression. We all deal with some letdown or loss in life. And now the temperature of the nation is just a whine. Woe is me, woe is me, look at me, why am I not getting more? But the Lord uses the Word of God as a mirror for us to see what's inside of us that's holding us back. The power of the Word of God shows us the sin and the evil that is against God and what we need to take care of. There's a renewal process in this, and I know I'm taking a big introduction, but we're going to be here for a while. So, renewal, revival, there's a process to it, right? If you want to be revived, if you want to renew your hearts in the Lord, there has to be a process. There has to be a challenge. Maybe a response to a loss or a need of help, a challenge to traditions, rituals, cultural norms. What do we want? Why do we do what we do? Why do we do what we do? You think about the Reformation, right? The Reformation, Luther and Calvin, you know, there was a problem with the Catholicism. There was a problem with penances. There was problems with priests saying what to do or what not to do. And they're the limiting factor between God. So there was a challenge. Luther, Calvin, and others saw, No, this is totally wrong. There's justification by faith. Justification by faith. There's a priesthood of all believers. Why is there a division of laity and clerical, you know, all these divisions? So there was a challenge. There was a challenge to traditions, rituals, or cultural norms. Maybe you want to be renewed because there's been a loss. Maybe a loss of job, loss of loved one, or there's a need of help. So there has to be a challenge in the renewal process. Challenge to wire practices. Challenge to not always follow fleshly desires or norms. An aspect of being comfortable. Are you comfortable? Are Christians supposed to be comfortable? Ooh, what a question. Let's pause and go deep into that. Like we were talking about deepness. Are Christians supposed to be comfortable? We could dwell on that a while. I think we should be challenged. I think there's a challenge till we come to see our Lord and Savior face to face, we should challenge ourselves. We should drive ourselves to be closer to the Lord. How can we serve? How can we show the love of Christ more? Maybe you all need to be challenged. Maybe that's what the power of the Word of God is in our lives. A constant challenging push to be right, to be in the will of God. Here's some real big reasons to know and understand the Word of God. Changing of emotions. Do you deal with emotions? You have problems with extreme emotions? Maybe it's a challenge to change wills and create new practices. This is the idea of renewal. This is the idea of revival. How do we look at this? We think about the first awakening. You know, Reformation was one. The first awakening. You think about a reaction to the Church of England. You know, this America was becoming and is the pursuit of wealth and pursuit of happiness, right? It's always this pursuit of wealth and happiness. And Jonathan Edwards and others said, Where's the Lord in all of this? Where's God in this? Why did we come into this country? Why did we want to get away from the persecution of Europe? It's because to have freedom to worship and know God. Second awakening, same thing. The Baptists and the Methodists were fighting against enlightenment, rationalism, you know, reasoning. And there was another awakening to God and His Word. I had a funny story, okay? Let me share this funny story. So I went to a conference. I think it was an IBF, Indian Brethren Conference. I can't remember. It's one of those Indian conferences I went to. I can't even remember if it was before or after marriage. My mind is gone. So I walked onto this campus where this conference was. And I was excited to be there and to learn and be with like-minded believers that I grew up with. And I walked onto campus, and I know it was during my Bible school days. And I was stunned. The Lord kind of stopped me because I was on the campus of Asbury College. Anyone know what happened at Asbury College? Anyone? Going once, going twice? That was another great awakening. It was the Asbury Revivals. Asbury, it was a pouring out of God's Spirit. It was just a regular chapel day where kids came to the chapel. And the preacher was speaking, and at the end the preacher was speaking, and then he asked for any testimonies or anybody need prayer. All of a sudden, one student started sharing and broke down crying and was asking for forgiveness. Then another student, and they were coming under the conviction of the power of God. And this went over 200 hours, 24/7, an outpouring of God's Spirit in revival. They came under the conviction of the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit moved. I don't know about you. I wake up and say, Lord, challenge me. Lord, revive me to what you want for me today. In the Old Testament, this happened, and this happened in the book of Nehemiah. So go ahead and turn to Nehemiah. Nehemiah is one of my favorite books because it talks about a no-name that the Lord uses to do amazing work in getting the children of Israel back. And especially using the Word of God to get the children of Israel back. So we're going to look at this idea. Spiritual renewal begins with the knowledge of the Word of God, which affects our heart and emotions and moves us and changes our will for the things of God as we go through this. Okay? And as that pasta sets in. Okay? Fight. This is the challenge, right? Revive during this message. Challenge the pasta as it settles. The spiritual renewal begins with the knowledge of the Word of God, which affects our heart and emotions and moves us and changes our will for the things of God. Let me ask you a question. When is the last time a portion of Scripture moved you? When's the last time it rattled you to the bone? Think about that. Maybe we need to, let's pray. Let's pray before we get into this, because I hope this really impacts your heart. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just ask for your guidance and your help as we read this passage and look at how you use Nehemiah and the story that we read today to revive hearts and look at how it touches hearts. Lord, may you help us to examine our minds, our thoughts, the way we live our lives. Lord, and may we, Lord, finally be convicted of the evil before us. Lord, and let us recommit. Let us recommit our lives to you and be revived. Lord, that we know we have a work. We have a tremendous work to be done before you return, Lord. So impress that upon our hearts as we read this passage. Revive us today, Lord, in your precious Son's name. Amen. In the book of Nehemiah, we come across, we're going to specifically focus on Nehemiah chapter 8, so you could go there, but Nehemiah is an awesome passage because it talks about, again, how the Lord used one man to finally bring spiritual renewal, spiritual conviction to a group that's been in the desert. Nehemiah, just we have to build up to this story. So Nehemiah starts at the third part of this story. The first, they're in Babylonian captivity, and the Lord uses Zerubbabel in the first wave to bring them back to the rebuilding of the temple. But then they work on the temple. The temple is restored, but the walls are still down. They're still at risk. The children of Israel are still at risk. And this is the second group that comes. And then the third group comes with Nehemiah. And Nehemiah brings this deeper spiritual life of renewal, building of the walls and the gates. And I want you guys to take a look at just a little part of history here. We got to set up the story for chapter 8. Nehemiah 1, first there's concern. Why did the Lord use a cupbearer to bring concern? Look at Nehemiah 1, 1 through 4. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hechaliah, and it came to pass in the month of Chislev in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanai, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. So he's asking. He has concern. Verse 3, and he said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. His heart is broken. So what does he do? Verse 4, so it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. What an awesome demonstration about a on fire believer being concerned for the things of God. And then he knew where to go for help. To his knees. What an awesome thought there. Going to his knees. So there was concern. What's the next part? He takes it before the king. The king says, yes, I give you approval. I'll give you all the letters. And he goes to construct. Chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. Then I said to them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, let us rise up and build. This is where all the rise up conference, the theme came from. Let us rise up. Believers, hear me. Why are you sitting around? Rise up and build. Then they set their hands to good work. They set their hands to good work. What a thought as believers. He was having a pep rally, wasn't he? You know what pep rallies are. We did it in high school and college all the time. To really get them going, right? Get the crowd going, not just emotionally, but what does he say? Let us rise up and build. Time to get dirty. Time to get busy for God's glory. And they set their hands to good work. The construction began. What's the next thing that we see? Nehemiah 4 through 7, 1 through 6. But it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, and he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete in a day? Will they revive the stones for the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him and said, whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. What does Nehemiah do? Hear, O our God, for we are despised. turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. What does he do? His core, he goes back to prayer. He recognizes who is it that he serves. It is God, God Almighty. So you hear this idea, concern, and he begins to build, and then they have persecution. And then the walls are coming up, and he comes to this awesome chapter of chapter 8. So we're going to find ourselves in chapter 8, because you have to understand this. It's one thing to have a church, right? It's one thing to have a beautiful church. It's one thing to have the Crystal Cathedral, whatever you want to call it. But it's worthless if the people inside are destitute. It's worthless, isn't it? It means nothing to God's eyes. God is probably agonizing over it. What is Psalms 40? We read, I don't care about burnt offerings. I don't care about sin offerings. I want your heart. I want your heart. And may that cause us to glorify God. Chapter 8 begins this thought, this awesome, awesome thought. They pause, they sit down, and they begin to have a festival. They begin to have a great revival. It was the feast of trumpets, the feast of the tabernacle, and this was an awesome time, because now that they had this group of people that have come back out of judgment, right? Babylonian captivity was judgment. God brought judgment to cause them to see where they have erred against him and to bring their hearts back to God. So what happens in chapter 8? I'm going to wake you guys up, okay? There's a reason why I'm doing this. Can you stand for the reading of God's word? Please. All stand for the reading of God's word. Chapter 8, Nehemiah. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it on the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand and the ears of all the people who were attentive to the book of the law. Verse 4. So Ezra and the scribe stood on the platform of wood which they had made for the purpose, and beside him and at his right hand stood, forgive me right now for these names, Mattaniah, Shema, Ananiah, Urijah, Hekiah, Messiah, and at his left hand, Pedidiah, Mishael, Malkijah, Hashem, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam. And Israel opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they worshipped, and they bowed their heads and worshipped, and the Lord with their faces to the ground. And also Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shebethai, Hadijah. You know I can't say these names. Let's pause and go. And the Levites helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book and the law of God, and they gave sense and helped them to understand the reading. You could go ahead and sit down. We see here, after construction, after the initiative has been given, they sit down and open the book of the law. And here we have what's called the Watergate revival. Watergate is not a good term in the Americans' eyes, but truly this is the Watergate revival. So if anyone says a negative thing, it's actually a good thing. The Watergate revival happens. Why? It's the time of festivities. It's time of festivities, and they gather around the people because there's something more important than the walls going up. They had to check. They had to know where the people were in knowing God. So what happens? What do we first see? There's three portions here in this chapter. There's first the reading or the understanding of the Word of God. What happens? They gathered all around in the open square, in the front of the water gate. And Ezra brings the book of the law, and he brought it before the assembly of all the men and women that were constructing. You gotta think, they came out of captivity. They're facing this persecution, and they come to see, and they come to the book. Then he read from it on the open square from morning until midday. This festivity was 8 days long. And you got to think, from morning to midday, they're opening up in the presence of all the people there. They're opening up and reading the book of God. What do we learn here? What's the first thing we see here? Reverence to the word of God. What did they do? Sometimes you got to look at their actions. They stood up. They stood up and they revered and honored God in a way that was amazing. From morning until midday. We complain. If it was funny at another church, I guess, I don't know if it's Northridge, we used to make a comment. If we go over at 12:01, people are mad because they're not on the line to Golden Corral. Right? They rather their priorities are messed up. But there was a reverence here. See, the first part of spiritual revival is understanding the Word of God and understanding who has given it. There was an appetite. There was an appetite before the men and women and those who could understand it. And the ears of all the people were attentive. When's the last time we were attentive to hearing the proclamation of the Word of God? I was so excited when I went to the Believers Bible Conference and just listening to these great, great teachers. I mean, I was on every word. I was just like, man, it's just amazing when you hear the Word of God expositorially preached. These people in captivity, they were under foreign rule. God used it as judgment. You think about the people when they were under the slave masters in Egypt. They were crying, making bricks, this load, this burden on them. And they were saying, man, what a judgment from God. What a judgment. I've been away from the book of the law. And with ears, they were standing up, hearing Ezra speak it. Ears attentive. You know, this is not the first time this was done. You know, we think about Hosea or Hezekiah. This was done again, right? Whenever they opened up the word, there was a great revival. They were making much of God. Making much of God. Do we do that? Do we revere, do we reverence the word of God in our lives in a way to joyously look forward to studying it? Do our children see it in our lives? This is where revival is coming from. What's another aspect? Look at verse 6 for me. So verse 4, he's standing, he's with the Levitical priests, and there's an important part. Why? Ezra opened the book in verse 5, for he was standing above all the people, and all the people stood up in reverence. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered. So you have reverence, and then you have worship. Worship. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen. What does amen mean? So let it be. There was worship. There was worship when it comes to reading the Word of God. Does it cause us to worship? Or do we, you know, do we have a list that we have to get through and then run off to whatever it may be? Do we pause and think, God, in your divine plan, you gave me this portion of scripture. Teach me. What are you teaching me? May I find joy in it. May I understand it. May it bring me under conviction if there's something between you and me. I want to worship. These people worshiped. Ezra blessed the Lord, and they cried out. Can you imagine a whole church crying out, amen, amen, while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Can I make a small point here? I guess I can, right, if I'm up here. Small point. We as assembly are very afraid of charismatic and what the emotions may bring. In the scripture, it says, while lifting up their hands, they were in such an understanding of God and worship that they lifted up their hands and saying, Lord, we have nothing without you. Bless us. Bless us, Lord. Bring revival. Bring us to understanding of what you're doing. I don't know about you all, but in our past loss in these last 2 weeks and going and grieving, I found myself worshiping. This world won't understand that. When you have a loss, you begin to revive yourself and seek the Lord and worship again. These people have experienced loss and captivity and everything, but it draw them, when the opening of the Word of God drew reverence and worship. What happens when you read the Word of God? What happens? Do we just do it as a lazy kind of thing? Or do we want to hear from God? These people were lifting up their hands, waiting, wanting spiritual renewal, looking to God. What happened in verse 7? This is all part of reading and understanding the Word. They worshiped, they bowed their heads, verse 6, and worshiped and the Lord with their faces to the ground. And all in verse 7, what do we see at the end? And these Levitical priests helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So you have the reading of the Word of God coming. They're worshiping. They're so happy to hear the proclamation of the Word. They're having expository preaching, understanding the stories of Moses. Then all these, they had small Bible groups. They had small Bible studies, and these priests came to understand. Did they move? They stopped. And the people stood in their place. It was a causing of people to comprehend the Word of God and understand the truth and the impact of the truth in one's heart. In spiritual renewal and spiritual revival, you have to come under some conviction. And that comes from the understanding, comprehending of the Word of God. This is why the gathering of the saints is so important. It's a proclamation of the Word. It's expository preaching. It's expository preaching in the Spirit of God, taking those truths and impacting it on people's lives and permeating it and showing the sin in their lives. Do you understand why they were on their feet? Why they were in their faces in the ground worshiping like this? They were hearing the Word of God and the power of it. So what did it cause? What was the next part of spiritual revival? Remember what I said? From the mind, has to go through knowledge. It has to come and pack the heart, right? The emotions. And it has to cause changing of the will. So what's the next step that happens? Verse 9. Let me read verse 8. So they read distinctly from the book and the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest, and scribes and Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. This is the response, isn't it? This is the appropriate response when the power of the Word of God is impacted and heard. It's actually a two-part response. It's a conviction. You come under conviction. When we sit down and we read the Word, we read the Bible to our children, we just don't check off the mark and say, oh, that was a very nice story. I ask questions. I say, Anjali, what does this mean? Or Aaron, what does this mean? You know, they very simply think of it, but they have to comprehend, because it's not their life at stake. I'm waiting for the day they come to understand, right? So there was a conviction. They're coming under conviction. The people wept when they heard the Word of God. There was genuine revival coming from the remorse of their sins. You see, the Feast of the Trumpets, Feast of the Tabernacles, and we're going to see this later on, they've been in captivity. Years, over 70 years. They haven't been able to do the feast. They haven't been able to worship. They haven't been able to do all this stuff. And they had to think, why? Because of my sin, I was under judgment from my loving God. It caused them remorse. It caused them to cry. But Ezra and the priests, what did they say? They said, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep." For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So you have remorse, you have conviction of sin in this revival. Then you should have rejoicing. People, look around. The walls are going up. Not only that, I've given you king's approval to get what you need. I'll supply it. God is saying, I will supply it all. You turn back to me, repent. In the book of Jeremiah, what do we always say? What were we reading and studying? Repent, repent, come back to me. Rejoice. Rejoice. The Lord is your strength. The Lord is your strength. You will find great revival in that, experiencing great joy in the Lord. This is something powerful. We need to understand it. The secret of Christian joy is to believe what God says in His Word and act upon it. Faith that isn't based on the Word is not faith at all. It is presumption and superstition. Joy that isn't the result of faith is not joy at all. It is only a good feeling that will soon disappear. Faith based on the Word will produce joy that will weather the storms of life. Faith based on the Word will produce joy that will weather the storms of life. You see, these people understood where they were coming from. Babylon. God was bringing them back together. God was raising the walls up, but it doesn't mean anything if the heart is not right with the Lord. He's calling for spiritual revival. He's calling for a response upon understanding the Word of God. And what's the last part? And we're going to close in this. I know my time is gone. So you have the reading, understanding of the Word of God. You have the response, the conviction of sin, the remorse over sin. But also, look at, this is a feast. This is holy unto the Lord. You should be rejoicing. Look at what the Lord has been done, is doing. It's all around you. The walls are going up. So what's the next response? A spiritual revival. Here it is. Look at verse 13. I'll start with verse 12. "And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portion and rejoice greatly because they understood the words that were declared to them." So out of understanding the words, remorse of sin and conviction and rejoicing, go forth. Go forth. It's time to have a feast. It's time to have a festival. What does it say, verse 13? "Now on the second day of the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and the Levites were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month and that they should announce and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem saying, 'Go out to the mountain, bring olive branches, branches of oil and trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, branches of leafy trees, to make booths, as it is written.'" So what did they do after reading the word? "Then the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths, each one on the roof of his house or in their courtyards or the courts of the houses of God, in the open square of the water gate, in the open square of the gate. Gate of Ephraim. So the whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booths." Now listen to this. End of verse 17. "For since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, none until the day the children of Israel had not done so. And there was very great gladness." Reading, understanding, responding, rejoicing. Implementing, obeying the word of God and getting to work. This is a feast, right? In this feast, you will go out, go to the trees, go whatever kind of trees, and make yourself booths. They were living in stalls. Why? Why would they do that? It was a reminder of their time in the wilderness. It was the time of when God provided for them in the wilderness, and it was causing reflection. Why are we doing this Feast of Trumpets, Feast of Rosh Hashanah? What? It was a remembrance of all that God has done. And so go out. Go eat the fat. Go eat the drink. If you have leftover, give unto others. You see, conviction out of reading the, understanding the Word of God, they were remorseful, they were weeping, but they were joyful. And joy, spiritual revival causes movement. Movement. There's great understanding here of spiritual revival. Did we not come together for this family this week? We didn't do it out of just a weak understanding. It came out of the love of Christ, to show the love of Christ to a hurting member of family. Is that not spiritual revival? Reading, responding, and implementing, obeying the Word of God and all that God wants for us. How do we understand this? It's the mind, it's the heart and the will. Our will moves us to understanding. I'm going to close with these words again. Spiritual renewal begins with knowledge of the Word of God, which affects our heart and emotions and moves us and changes our will for the things of God. When's the last time you read the Word of God and was convicted and it moved you to make dramatic changes? Some of us have been stuck in a rut for so long, we don't know what a change looks like. We never sat down with our family and read the Word of God. It's never too late to do something like that. Never too late to sit down with your spouse and say, you know what? I've been holding this thing on you, over you, for too long. I'm sorry. Can we move forward? There was remorse. There was conviction of sin. We have to go through some of those hard things to once again rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to cleanse. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to cleanse and revive the hearts of the people of God. Let that dwell upon some of these thoughts this week. And go to our knees. Let's go to our knees in prayer. Let's just be convicted of it, these things. We have a great task before us. We have a watching world. This world is watching us. We saw so many people at the services that probably for the first time heard the Word of God proclaimed and spoken and seen in the lives of believers' lives and hearts and what they said and what they did. The Lord's returning soon, right? We better get busy. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, once again, we're kind of stunned once again by the Word of God. How awesome it is to be stunned. How awesome it is to hear these great truths, these great stories, and to be moved, Lord, to our knees or to conviction or to ask for forgiveness once again. Lord, I pray for the saints of Western Wake Bible Chapel. I pray for those that will be hearing this message, Lord, and that, Lord, we won't just say, oh, that was the nice message, Lord, but may we be moved to, Lord, seek you out further, to fall on our knees and our faces in the grounds with hands lifted up and in worship to you, Lord, saying how wrong we have gone. Lord, help us, Lord, to come back to you again. Lord, we thank you for this message. We thank you for your living words of truth. May it impact our lives. Lord, I thank you again for just the chance to be with your people. Lord, may we encourage one another. May we edify and love upon one another even more. Lord, move us, Lord. Help us to be challenged. In your precious Son's name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.